It's been a blessing to be here again this morning. Just that time of worship, singing about the one that we serve, the one that has redeemed us, the one that has given his life for us, shed his blood for us, and brought us out and redeemed us and set us free. Also, very much appreciated the words that Brother Josh shared with us, and that exhortation to edify one another, to encourage one another, and to lift each other up. I just really appreciate that this morning. It feels a little bit different to be up here this morning, knowing that it'll probably be the last time for a while. But it is also a privilege to just be here and share with you again this morning God's faithfulness, God's goodness. The message this morning is entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And we were here last night praying in prayer meeting and praying specifically for the human trafficking situation here in our area and around the world, but particularly here in our area, and just praying into that and praying against the powers of darkness and praying that God would open eyes, God would reveal himself to these people, because obviously that which creates the need, could you say, for the business comes out of lives that are lost, lives that are searching, lives that are desperately trying to find some kind of fulfillment to fill a void in their own lives. And as I was here praying and just crying out to God for that, the thought came to me is, why are we praying this? Why are we here tonight? Why are we fighting? Why are we seeking the heart of God for this situation and for our community and whatever, you know, whatever we need in our lives? What is our reason for being here? And my mind went to this thought, the eternal purpose of God. We were praying, into that as far as, you know, thinking of people's eternal destination and where they're headed and what they're involved in, and also came up afterwards, you know, the responsibility that is ours as the church to display Christ in a way that gives them hope, that can draw them out of the life that they're involved in, and especially the perpetrators, but also to bring hope for those who have been trafficked, who have been, lives, I mean, you could say ruined, except for one possible rescue, one possible redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ to set them free. So that began my journey here for the message as I went home. And I want us to keep three things kind of in mind as we go through this. I want us, the one thought that I have for this morning that ties into God's eternal purpose that applies to each one of us is the thought to finish well. The thought to finish well, to finish the race, this race of life, to finish well, or whatever responsibility God places in our lives, to finish well, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I had to think of, the parable where Jesus said that, where that came out, "Thou good and faithful servant." What had that servant done with what was given to him? He went out and he multiplied it, right? He was able to multiply that which his Lord had given him. And I think the same for us is, yes, we need to live faithful lives. We need to live above reproach. We need to live obedient lives. But we need to go out. God wants us to go out and multiply what he has given to us and to bring others to that. So that's the thought I want us to think of as we go through the message this morning, is to finish well. And then also a life that we should be to the praise of his glory who trusted in Christ. As we go through the message, as we go through not just the message, but moving on in life, to think of living a life to be to the praise of His glory. And then kind of the main theme for the message here is this prayer. And this just came to me last night as I was praying. And I think this, if I remember right, I had heard a message on this quite a number of years ago, and it's something that has never left me, that I often pray, and that is the phrase, Lord, stamp eternity upon our eyes. Stamp eternity upon my eyes. That what I see, that what I do, that the life that I live is done through the eyes of eternity, through the eyes of God's eternal purpose. So I want us to keep that in mind this morning, that prayer, Lord, stamp eternity upon our eyes, because I believe as we do that, as we pray that, as we live that way, it will change the way, the choices that we make. It'll change the thoughts that we think. It'll change the actions that we take. It will change our lives if we truly desire for God to do that and allow Him to do that in our lives, to stamp eternity upon our eyes. Ephesians 3, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we'll look at a little bit more of that a little bit later, but that kind of the theme verse there for the message is, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is that? What is that eternal purpose? And how do we see God working that out? Through the history, through the Bible, and also in our lives. I'd like to look at that this morning, starting in Genesis chapter 1. I want to look at seven different points this morning on God's eternal purpose. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, we see here the purpose established. So we know God has an eternal purpose, right? Every one of us knows that God has an eternal purpose. And we could probably all accurately, in our own words, sum up that kind of the main thing. And it could probably be said many different ways, and with little or much detail. But we want to go through and look at this morning some of God's purpose, and look first at the purpose established. Again, Genesis 1, beginning in 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw that everything He had, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. So here we see God saying, "Let us make man." We get a glimpse here, I believe, of God's eternal purpose in creating mankind, His purpose in placing you and me here on this earth. Originally, obviously, Adam and Eve, but all of mankind, His eternal purpose. First, He says, let us make man in our own image. So God desired someone in His own image, a creature that could think, could feel, could love, and could choose. Those are very distinct things that set us apart from the rest of creation, the rest of God's creatures. Some of those things, I think, might apply a little bit, but especially the part of choice, the thing of choosing whether we relate with Him or not. He desired a creature that He could have fellowship and relationship with. A creature that could be the habitation of His Spirit. A dwelling place, a temple, it says in the New Testament. But a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And I believe we see that in the life of Adam and Eve in the garden. Before sin came, they communed with God. They were there. They were in fellowship with Him. So we see God's eternal purpose in creating mankind, wanting to make a creature in His own image that He could relate with, that He could share with, that could choose to serve Him and to be a habitation of the Spirit of God here on the earth. And then next we look at the purpose defiled. In Genesis chapter 3, 22 and 23. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken." And then over to Genesis chapter 6, 11 to 14. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in it, in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." And then verses 17 and 18. "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, and from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." So here we see the purpose defiled. Man made a choice. Man made a choice to disobey what God had commanded him. Man made a choice to go against what the Creator had asked, what he had set in place there with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and his heart for man to choose that which was right, but man chose that which he wanted for himself. So we see man chose to disobey the will of God. And because of that, God brought judgment and justice. And God washed the world, could you say, with the flood. He did not completely destroy everyone, but most of the world was destroyed by that flood of water. And in one sense, God washed the world of sin. He kept Noah and his family, a righteous man, alive. And I believe this is a type of the blood of Christ washing the world, washing us of sin. But we see here that God brought that judgment because of man's sin. And then we're going to look at the purpose recalled, or calling a people set apart. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So we see here that even though man sinned, God had to bring judgment and justice to that sin. He destroyed most destroyed the earth, destroyed most of his creation. It still did not take away or destroy the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God continues, and that's why I want to look at through here is how the eternal purpose of God was established in the beginning. It continued through all the history of the Bible, and it continues today, that eternal purpose of God in our lives. Next is Genesis 28, Still looking here at the purpose recalled. Genesis 28, 10 to 16. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God, ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So here we see, again, a glimpse of God reestablishing his eternal purpose of calling a people, desiring a people that are set apart, that he can bless, that he can pour out his life into. Exodus 19. Verses 3 to 8. Exodus 19, verses 3 to 8. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So here we see again further instruction, further God establishing, continue to establish his eternal purpose in calling out the children of Israel, calling them to be set apart, to live holy lives. He says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And very familiar, very, very, there's verses, pretty much that exact verse almost in the New Testament as well, where we are called as kings and priests to be a peculiar people unto him, to be called out, to be set apart for God's eternal purpose. And then one more reference in this point is Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 36 to 40. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And this was a prophecy and a promise that God was making. This was so, you know, we see here God's heart, God's eternal purpose, establishing that, wanting that people that he can relate with, that will follow him, that will serve him, that will glorify him. We see sin coming in and defiling that, and God having to judge that. And then we see him calling apart again a people through Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, and through Moses, calling the people of children out to serve him. And now we come here to this prophecy in Jeremiah, and this is years later, and we look at the history of the children of Israel, and it doesn't look real great. If we look at God's eternal purpose for them to be a set apart people to serve him, this is basically, this is a right on the end here. Well, actually, I didn't even look where this prophecy comes in. If this was before they were taken or after they were taken, it's definitely a prophecy about after their time in Babylon, how God is saying, even though I drove them out in my wrath, and I've caused them to come under and be a reproach, yet I will restore them again unto myself. I will yet again have my eternal purpose in a people. We see here again the heart of God to have His eternal purpose fulfilled in the lives of His people. God desires a people. God calls out a people and consecrates them. He desires to walk with them and abundantly bless them. As we read the account of the children of Israel, we can capture the eternal purpose of God. First of all, how He chose them, how He led them, and how He sanctified them. And here he is again drawing them back to Himself, even though they had walked away from Him. So next we want to look at the purpose redeemed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. The purpose redeemed. Matthew chapter 1, 21 to 23. It's the angel here speaking to Joseph, revealing to him the child that was going to be born of Mary. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then he says, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see here the eternal purpose. God with us. God dwelling with man. We come right back to the eternal purpose that God established at the beginning. God desired a creation, mankind, for Him to dwell with. And we see here, it's just so beautiful that His name, His very character of who He is God with us. God restoring that eternal purpose in His people yet completely. To fully cleanse our hearts. He says here, He shall wash their people from their sins. To fully cleanse our hearts. You know, this is not just a washing the world with water like we saw in the flood. But this is a complete cleansing of our hearts. To set us free to worship Him. And to place now within us His eternal purpose. And I believe that's to me is such a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is through Christ and through the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, the work of redemption, the work of Him leaving His Spirit to be in us, it is now not only God's eternal purpose, but His desire is it is now an eternal purpose within us to fulfill God's eternal purpose in the world around us. The next point is the purpose defined. Let's turn to John chapter 15. And I know there's many scriptures, many places, many truths we could look at here. I'm definitely not going to... I don't know that it would be even possible to fully exhaust this point of the purpose defined. But just want to look at this one. I know we heard a message on this passage last Sunday, but just want to read again verses 1 to 17. And as we read it, think of that, of God's eternal purpose defined in His people. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And I believe we see here a glimpse of the purpose, the eternal purpose of God defined. The eternal purpose of God for us as His people, to walk with Him, to abide in Him, to draw life from Him and bring forth fruit and bear forth fruit for His glory, for His purposes. To draw from Him, to have Him as our source for every aspect in life, and to show the world His love by loving one another. And I also wanted to just bring out verse 16. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We see here that God has chosen us as his people. We have yielded, we have surrendered, we have chosen to follow him, but first of all, God has chosen us. He has called us out to be a people that we should go and bring forth fruit. The next point is the purpose imparted. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. I want to look here at, I believe, the heart of God in part of the eternal purpose, imparting to us the eternal purpose. And then I have a few references in Acts, looking at that, how that works out, how that worked out in the lives of the apostles and how it works out in our lives. Matthew 28, very familiar verses here, the Great Commission, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here we see the purpose of God imparted to us as his people. And this is the part where I mentioned earlier, where we take on, we receive that the calling, could you say, or the his desire is that we grasp the his eternal purpose and the responsibility that is ours to go and to preach and to teach. And then in Acts chapter 1, again, some more instructions before he left. Acts chapter 1, 7 and 8. And this was, they had just asked when he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons for which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then if you could flip over to chapter 2, verses 36 to 42, and this is Peter's sermon here. Beginning in verse 36 of chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So here we see Jesus' command to go into all the world. He also told them to wait until they had the impartation of his divine spirit imparted to them, and then they would be witnesses of him to impart his eternal purpose to others. It is when Christ reveals himself to us that we can then be a part of that eternal purpose to others. Peter was able to preach the convicting message that he did because of the eternal purpose of God was imparted to him through the divine Spirit of God, and therefore it convicted many and brought them to the cross where they were redeemed back to a relationship with God. Again, God's eternal purpose. We need to keep that in our hearts, in our minds, in before us, in the thoughts that we think, the lives that we live, the words that we speak, the testimony that we share is God's eternal purpose imparted through us and his desire for that to be in many others. That was the purpose imparted. Next, we want to look at the purpose fulfilled. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And obviously we know that God's eternal purpose is still continuing to be fulfilled in us, in the world around us. And so I'm not implying by that the purpose fulfilled that it's already finished, it's already done. And yet, in one sense, it is finished. Jesus said it's finished. What was finished there was God's avenue for his eternal purpose to be fulfilled in each one of us and in the world around us. So we want to look here at the purpose fulfilled and what that looks like in our lives, of that purpose being fulfilled through us, maybe more so than being complete. If you know what I'm saying, that eternal purpose being fulfilled through the lives of his people, not so much that purpose being completed yet. I'm going to read most of the chapter here, Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And think of that thought of the purpose being fulfilled through us as we read this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice there, God's eternal purpose way back, before he even created the world. We see here God's eternal purpose in us. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And I just felt it as I read this, it just really brought together the sum, could you say, of the eternal purpose of God being fulfilled in the lives of His people. And He talks about Him choosing us before the foundation of the world. It talks about Him adopting us as children. It talks about, you know, Him redeeming us through His blood, bringing us out, abounding to us with all wisdom, having made known His will to us according to His good pleasure. That in the fullness of time He could bring all things into Christ together, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And He goes on talking about us being a purchased possession, and a prayer that our understanding would be enlightened in a further way, to the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It's that same purpose that He wants to work through us, and has set Him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And there we see again that eternal purpose of God in Christ ruling over all things, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Looking at a people that are in full communion with Him as at the beginning. That's a beautiful picture that I see out of this chapter. Is God desires a people that are in full communion with Him, that when His presence comes, we're not needing to go and hide because there's something there that we cannot freely, fully communicate with this presence of God, with the Spirit of God. You know, as Adam had that, he walked with God in the cool of the day. But then after there was something between him and God. Next time God showed up, he went and hid. And God's like, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam's like, "Well, I'm naked, I'm ashamed." He's like, "Well, who told you?" You know, but God desires to redeem that completely and fully to the point where our relationship with Him is that as Adam's was at creation, that he had that full oneness with the Spirit of God and that purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, could be fulfilled in us. In closing, I'd like to read a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 21. looking here at the kind of more the thought of finishing well with the eternal purpose of God in mind. Chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a beautiful, beautiful, could you say, ending to the eternal purpose of God. God's eternal purpose for mankind is to spend, yes, to be here, to be filled with him, to have communion with him, to represent him, to faithfully display him, to bring him glory here on this earth, and then ultimately to get to be with him for all of eternity, to get to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'd just like to encourage us to think every thought with the purpose in mind to finish well. To live every moment to the praise of His glory. And to continuously pray, Lord, stamp eternity upon my eyes. Stamp eternity upon my eyes that I could fully, just more fully grasp the eternal purpose of God and to live our lives with that eternal purpose always before us. Brother Elmer.